I want to talk to you about kingdom today, and it's kingdom talked about in light of Palm Sunday. The idea of kings and kingdoms is not new. We all tend to think that if we had the right strong man, our lives would be perfect or at least much better than what they are. We could just get the right leader. And the Bible, when I started thinking about this, the Bible is really kind of full of that sentiment if you start looking for it. The Jews in 1 Samuel 8 beg Samuel for a king. If we just had a king, things would be okay. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, of all places, Satan comes to him and says, fall down and worship me, and all the kingdoms of the world will be yours. And it was his to offer, let's be sure about that, James and John, Mark chapter 10. This is the one that really blows my mind. James and John, who'd been following Jesus around and listening to Jesus, come to him and say, I kind of wonder if they sort of did it this way. I really kind of hope they were embarrassed by the request. Can we sit at your right and left hands when you come in your kingdom? Right and left hands were seats of power. Right and left hands were the place where the king bestowed the folks that he wanted to have the most honor. Right and left hands. Let us be there. One of the other Gospels even records that their mother makes the request to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, do you mind? I'd really like for you to put my boys at the right and the left hands in your government when it comes. In thinking about all of that, I got to thinking about, you know, we're really experiencing that sort of thing in the U.S. right now. In fact, it's popping up all over the world. It's not that it was never there, but it seems to be more common to hear people clamoring for it. And that is for someone to rule over us in an autocratic way. We just want you to come and take care of everything so that we don't have to think about it. We don't have to worry about it. You take care of it. It's the sort of thing that people say when populism worked its way into a system at its most virulent. It's what the Jews were really clamoring for, was a kind of populism. Every one of these ways ignores what God wants and what God has been telling us about His kingdom and His rule. What is called the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday is what we would expect, really, in light of all of this. Scores of people, it doesn't give us a number, but I imagine it was probably scores. Are following Jesus, they know He's in town, they know He's about to enter the city. He's coming in from Bethany over on the east side of Jerusalem. And they've put together this impromptu parade of sorts. The thing that I thought about at the time was maybe our Christmas parade down Main Street, or perhaps Mardi Gras, but that doesn't really, either one of those, really capture what this was all about. You notice Matthew has the crowd saying, hey, this is that prophet we've been talking about. Let's make him welcome. Let's welcome him into our city because this is who we've been waiting for. And he's going to do all the things for us that we have wanted him to do. Jesus tried to explain this. In fact, he spent a lot of time doing this in the gospel. Tried to explain, it was a sort of a read my lips kind of moment. And listen to this. Before the transfiguration, before Jesus goes up on Mount Hermon is where they think this happened. Matthew records, from that time on, this is still in the Galilean ministry, still when he was up in the north, before he makes his way to Jerusalem, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering and be killed and on the third day be raised. Matthew says this was kind of a theme that Jesus took up with his apostles. And then in Matthew 17, as they were coming down the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus said to them, like John the Baptist, the Son of Man, John the Baptist had been beheaded, the Son of Man is about to suffer at the hands of those who killed John. Then Matthew 17, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and on the third day be raised. Now, do you think for a moment that people would have arranged this parade if they really got this message? If they really understood it, if they really started saying, whoa, we never expected this. Because this is not what political leaders do, is it? Well, while Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, Matthew 20 says, while he was going up to Jerusalem, so he's left Galilee, and he's making his way to his destination, which is Galilee, the destination of his life. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, see, it's what I've been telling you about. See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and on the third day be raised. This is central to our faith. This is the whole thing. This is the whole nugget of our faith. This is why we come here. This is why we sing songs of praise. This is why we eat the Lord's Supper every week, because we want to be reminded of the centrality of this event in our lives. It really seems to me that we are saying the same misunderstanding things about Jesus' ministry and life. We see this being played out in front of us on the newspaper, on the evening news. Same misunderstanding. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and I was reminded of what Paul said. You know, the Corinthian church was a divided church. It had controversy in it. There was all sorts of problems with this church. And so Paul has to kind of set things right for them, to kind of straighten out their thinking and get them on the right course. And he says, in this course of this context, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. And this goes on and on and on, 1 Corinthians. The way God operates doesn't seem particularly smart. Doesn't seem particularly political or powerful. Doesn't seem to be the sort of thing that we would gravitate to. But Paul said, that's the way God works. God does the thing that you least expect God to do. And that is, he goes to a cross and he suffers and he dies. Peter is really a good example of the faulty understanding that the disciples had about Jesus. Matthew records, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. And you can just see Peter's finger out. God forbid it, Lord, Peter says. This must never happen to you. Peter had the worldly power view of what Jesus was going to do. I'm really kind of amazed by this. But it's not unlike the way that our nation is co-opting Jesus to justify and endorse the idea of Christian nationalism. You realize that's an oxymoron? There is no such thing. At least in God's eyes, there's not. Refusing to take Jesus at His word or not know what Jesus said over and over about His kingdom will lead you to the same place. The exact same place where you and I start putting our faith in other things, in other systems, in other people, in other philosophies. It's only in a crucified Lord, only in a cross, that we will understand the way our life is to be oriented. And it's also true in the churches, I'm sorry to say, that have built multi-million dollar campuses that deny the last will be first and take up your cross and follow me, Jesus. That won't raise money. That won't pay for lavish homes. Nobody wants that kind of message. Go to Wall Street and see what they think about it. Warren Bobert is famous for saying, the anti-gun folks like to say, oh, Jesus didn't need an AR-15. How many AR-15s do you think Jesus would have had? She said, to laughter in the crowd. Well, he didn't have enough to keep his government from killing him. I submit to you, that is blasphemy. I only cite these to show how often Jesus has been misunderstood regarding His mission. Happens all over the world. It's happened in every generation. What is especially interesting to me in this ministry of Jesus is that God never swoops in and rescues Him. I'm really kind of thinking about, in terms of the future, not too terribly far away, doing a series on prayer, but this is what got me to thinking about this. Never in Jesus' urgent prayers to His Father does God swoop in. After His prayer for delivery, crickets. On the cross, Jesus says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus had a mission to complete against sin and death, and this is the only way that it could be finished. The only way. I like what Bonhoeffer says. God is experienced in the strengths, the gifts, and the actions of those who respond to God's call. So our neighbor is going to respond to the way that we live, the way we imitate this lifestyle, this approach to life and to death, to suffering. They're watching. I wanted to read you something from Wright that before I do. This is my conclusion. The whole city of Jerusalem was disturbed by Jesus. That's what He does. You know, He turns things upside down. It was shaken at the birth of Jesus. This is Matthew 2, 2 through 3. I mean, they don't know who this little infant was, but they knew Herod especially, knew that he was a threat. Because these magi, these Persian wise men had come down because they knew something was going on and they were trying to find him. Herod said, I better take note of that. Now the whole city is shaken as Jesus, adult Jesus, enters the city for the final time. And it continues to be shaken. Our world continues to be shaken. Listen to what Wright says. He says, the kingdom is radically defined in relation to Jesus' entire agenda of suffering, leading to the cross. This draws the sting of any hint of what we call triumphalism. It wasn't the triumphal entry, if you want to think about what was about to happen. It's anything but that. The people misunderstood. As in the book of Revelation, the victory and sovereignty belong to the crucified, slaughtered Lamb, not the victorious Lamb. And the slaughtering was not simply a one-time unhappy moment that we can now be replaced by Lamb's followers taking up arms to bring in the kingdom by the methods of Herod and Pilate. Those who would implement Jesus' kingdom are just as prone to forget this as Peter and the others were trying to dissuade Jesus from his insistence on the suffering and dying vocation with which he interpreted his messiahship. Eager to push him toward the vision of a kingdom much more like the kingdoms of the world. It's what we human beings want, isn't it? Christian churches must rethink what following Jesus means. We just must. We must understand that it doesn't make God an ATM, that God exists to do for us what we ask God to do. There's a new kind of prayer out there called the demanding prayer, where you just stomp into the courtroom of God and say, I demand, I believe that you're going to give me this thing I want. The televangelist who actually had the boldness to say that he was asking God to give him his third jet. We must quit using human constructs to describe the kingdom of God. We must step outside of ourselves and point to the cross. Point to the cross. That's where it all heads, to the cross. It's a reminder of this meal. It's a reminder of everything that we read in the New Testament. It's all heading there. The kingdom is the rule of God. The kingdom of God is born in weakness and a cross. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to not be tempted by the kingdoms of the world. Help us to understand that the path through the world to you is the way of the cross. Help us to remember that every week as we take this meal, as we sing praises to you, as we think about what we need to be attaching ourselves to in this world. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.